Jeremiah is one of the great prophets of Hebrew scriptures. His long prophetic career in Judah in the 6th century BCE saw both personal and societal struggles as the tradition slipped toward idolatry. In our reading today, Jeremiah has already warned the people about their worshiping other gods. Here, he reminds them that there are other forms of idolatry to be concerned with, including putting faith in our mortal rulers and kings and powers. Only God can ultimately provide what is necessary for life. And only God can see who we truly are and what we truly need. A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who put their trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They are like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness like an uninhabitable salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots to the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes. Its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious. It does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruits of their doings. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
Let us say together Psalm 1, found in your bulletin. Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper. It is not so with the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinner in the counsel of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed. In his lengthy letter to the Christian community in Corinth, Paul turns today to the topic of the resurrection of the dead. Some members of the Corinthian community apparently refuse to believe that the dead are raised. For Paul, without the resurrection, the Christian faith has no foundation. If death is not defeated by God in Christ, then death is triumphant, and sin and its consequences have the final say over our fate. A reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place. With a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon, had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Thank you. Our Gospel reading today is a reading that can be summarized by that old cliche that Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I'm reminded of a seminary classmate, Francis Mutatina, priest from the church in Ghana. Francis would tell stories about how the bishops of Ghana, some of them at least, lived like princes, and their dioceses, even though they were quite poor, would raise enough money to buy for their bishops Mercedes to drive around on the roads in the rural areas. The only problem was the roads were so bad that the bishops would drive the Mercedes for a few thousand miles and then the wheels would practically fall off the cars. Francis spoke once to all of us, his classmates. Most of us were North Americans from comfortable, wealthy backgrounds. And he said, "You will not understand faith," he said, "you will not understand faith until you don't know where your next meal is coming from." That's always stuck with me. And it always comes up when I hear this reading from Luke's Gospel, as Jesus begins in Luke's telling to unpack the heart of his teaching to his first followers. It is a gospel that speaks across the ages, just as it spoke in ancient times. Our ancient spiritual ancestors lived in a very different culture and society than we do, but we had at least one thing in common with them, and that is the notion of what it meant to be blessed. In their society, it looked something like this. The ancient Greeks held that word of being blessed was reserved for the gods, the immortal ones. And if you know anything about Greek mythology, you remember that the gods lived up on Mount Olympus, sort of out of the reach of human beings, and they were comfortable. And they would sometimes quarrel with each other because they had nothing better to do with their lives. They were immortal. They were above and beyond all human suffering and need. They were blessed, said the ancient tradition. Another tradition that emerged from that same period and also emerged out of Hebrew scriptures was the notion that the dead are blessed. The dead are blessed because they are beyond pain and suffering, and all the struggles of this mortal life no longer touch them. And if you believed in the resurrection, they had gone to be with the gods. So like the gods, they enjoyed a life free of all pain and struggle, being now immortal. And then also emerging out of the Hebrew scriptural tradition and the ancient thinking, there were those who were blessed in our society because they lived above the pain and the suffering and struggle of the masses. They had enough wealth and means and care and comfort that they didn't have to worry about the things that everybody else has to worry about, like where their next meal is going to come from. They were blessed. And this was an understanding that Jesus' first followers had in their sort of common everyday life. It was easy for them to look with envy at the wealthy in their culture and society, to desire to be like them. And then there was always this subtext which haunts us to this day, this subtext which says, you know, what's wrong with the poor? I mean, really, what's wrong with them? Why can't they be like us? Why can't they get it together? It's a harsh thing to say out loud, but it is a subtext, a kind of assumption that our ancient ancestors carried, and if we're being honest with ourselves, we carry too. And you don't have to take my word for it. Just take this gospel and hold it up against the headlines of the past week. And I don't need to say any more than that, do I? Really. In today's gospel reading, Jesus comes down the mountain. In Matthew, he's up on the mountain when he gives these teachings. But Luke wants us to understand that Jesus comes down the mountain, which says so many things to us. First of all, it says to us that Jesus is coming to where the people are. A recipe, incidentally, that we at Church of Our Savior are taking very seriously at this time. How do we go to where the people are, right? As Jesus taught us. It's no accident that we've been spending a lot of time in Luke over the past year on the vestry, because this is what happens in Luke. Jesus and his followers go to where the people are, and more than that, there's a way in which that as Jesus teaches, he's teaching in a level place. That is to say, he is making the valleys and the mountains level, which is the old prophecy. There's a leveling happening in society when he comes. And he offers these teachings. In Matthew's gospel, it's all blessings, but Luke has to add some woes because that's how the leveling happens. And Jesus begins with, "Blessed are the poor." The Greek word suggests the destitute. Those who have been emptied of everything. And Jesus talks about, "Blessed are you when you are reviled on account of the Son of Man." And then he goes on to say, "Woe are you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." And if that doesn't afflict you and me, then I don't know what will, right? Yeah. This is the great leveling in Jesus' understanding of the kingdom and in Luke's teaching. It's something that will come up over and over again. Luke comes back again and again to the themes of healing those who are ill, and he comes back again and again to the themes of economic justice. And he's directing these words at his followers. That is to say, Luke wants us to hear, he's directing these words at the early Christian community to which this gospel was written. Luke is the one, you remember, who tells us in the book of Acts that in the early Christian community, members of the community brought all of their resources into the life of the community, and everything was shared so that all who had a need had that need met. We don't like to talk about that too much because we might end up getting accused of communism, right? But this is what Luke tells us about the early Christians. And even more importantly, it's critical to remember that Christians were one of the only organized groups in the Roman Empire in the first and second centuries who were deliberately gathering resources to feed the needs of the poor, who were giving food freely to those in need. Because they understood this teaching from Luke that those of us who have much need to share what we have, and those of us who have little need to have those needs that we have met. And Jesus is telling us that we are not blessed where our life is already abundant and comfortable. We are blessed by God's presence, by wherever we have need, wherever we ache, wherever we suffer, wherever we struggle. This is Jesus' teaching, which turns the world of his time and our time upside down. That blessings are reserved for those who need them. It's not enough to lead a comfortable life and consider ourselves blessed. And it's not enough to believe in a God who only favors the rich and the powerful. If you and I started to believe that, we'd have to shut the doors and go home, wouldn't we? Jesus challenges us to think of God first and foremost, where there is need in the world and where people are marginalized, where people are discouraged, where people are afraid, where people are ill, where people live in hope and the only hope they have is in God. Jesus says to us, that is where the kingdom begins. And that, I think, is something for us to take deep into our hearts as Christian community in this time, because it is a message that runs counter to so much of what is happening right now. It is a message that is desperately needed in a world that is struggling and suffering as it is right now. That's our good news. That is our hope. That is our mission.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from the Episcopal Church of Our Savior, Mill Valley, California. We are a growing community welcoming those seeking to deepen their relationship with God and to journey in faith with God's people through the breaking of bread and in service to others in Christ's name. You may reach us by phone at 415-388-1907. Search for us online or at Facebook, or visit our website at cosmv.org. We wish you God's peace, and we hope to greet you in person very soon.